series called Jesus Gets Us, and last week I talked a little bit on Jesus Gets Us because he became one of us. And three of the thoughts here was just that being a believer demands something of you. I encourage you to check your circle, to look at the people that you're letting close to you, and then also that Jesus became one of us, and we are one in him. Today, though, I'd like to talk to you very quickly about Jesus gets our struggles. And it's good to have somebody that just gets you, that they get exactly who you are. I've talked about a few people. I'm going to try to kind of shorten this up a little bit, but my daughter Skye and I get each other. She gets my humor. I get a little bit of her humor. She might not always like my humor, but through life, we get each other. Now, one thing, in fact, like she can get me to do things that I normally wouldn't want to do. I went to visit her at Lee University back a couple years ago. And got down there, and we were walking around looking at the campus, and she goes, "Dad, can you do a cartwheel?" I go, "Yeah, I can do a cartwheel." And she goes, "Let me see you do it." And I go, "Skye, I'm not doing a cartwheel in the middle of the university. You know, I'm walking here with one of her friends. I'm not doing it." And she goes, "Dad," and her friend Tiffany's like, "No, Mr. Stewart, I'd like to see you do a cartwheel." I go, "I'm not, guys." I look at him. I said, "I'm not doing a cartwheel." And so we were walking along, and Skye does the reverse psychology. "Dad, you can't do a cartwheel, can you?" I said, "I can do a cartwheel." And I handed her my stuff, and I did the cartwheel. And they were just kind of standing there, and they were both like, "That was actually pretty good." But anyway, she takes me to this one building where they've got people that study, where they study. It's like a study hall or a study building. And so I go up to the top with her. And as we're cresting the top, I can see there's a lot of students in there, and they're studying. It's very, very quiet. And so Skye's sitting there very quietly going, "Dad, this is where..." And guys, at the top of my lungs, I go, "Hey, guys!" And she immediately grabbed my left arm and yanked me down and took me down the stairs, you know? she gets my sense of humor, although, like I said, she might not like it all the time. We like the same music. I've enjoyed having my relationship with Skye, just teaching or letting her hear some of the music from the decades that I came up with and some of the stuff that she listens to. Even so much so that when she got her new place, I bought her a record player, and we've got it's got a speaker system that comes with it and a place to put her vinyl records. And we get each other, and I'm thankful for that. And Jesus gets us. How many of you can say amen in our times of struggle? Amen. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 8 through 9, it says this, that three times, Paul talking, "I pleaded with the Lord to relieve me of this. But he answered me," Jesus answered, "saying, my grace is always more than enough for you, and my power finds its full expression through your weakness." If you look at that scripture in there, let me read it this way. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to relieve me of this struggle. Or that is full expression through your struggle. And Jesus understands what it means to struggle. He knew temptation. He knew poverty. He knew frustration. He knew weariness. He knew disappointment. He knew rejection, and he knew ridicule. Some of us could be sitting here and having this question going through our minds, is that why am I struggling so much? And the truth is that everybody in this room struggles at some point in time. It's just that the life that we live in. We've talked about a lot through this series about life and how tough life can be. And some believers will say, they'll have like excuses, or they'll make themselves feel like they're better, doing better than somebody else. I remember sitting at a table with a friend of mine, and he said something like this. He said, "Oh, you know, I've told you, you know, how I told him that, you struggle because your relationship isn't strong enough with Jesus." And I'm sitting there across the table from him looking at him, and I'm going, "Dude, you're worse off than the person you're describing. You struggle more than he does." And I'm looking at it, and it's like, it's not about that. It's just that everybody is going to struggle. I think sometimes we get into the place that we believe that once we give our hearts to Jesus that we will stop struggling, and it's just not true. Let me tell you, in the question of why do we struggle, it all goes back to Genesis. If you go back and you take a look, and I'm going to show you a scripture here in a second where God is having this conversation with Adam and Eve, but here's the reason why we struggle. It's because sin broke the world. Everybody listen to what I'm saying. Sin broke it. Now look at this in Genesis 3:17. It says, because of you, God is talking to Adam. He's saying, because of you, because of what you and Eve did, because you bit into, you took part of a tree that I just asked you to leave alone, because of your sin, all your life, you will, what does it say? You will struggle. What he was telling them was, you're going to struggle for your food, what to wear, having children, the day-to-day grind. You're going to struggle with trusting, with health issues. You're going to your children are going to struggle with envy and faith. And here's the thing is that struggle defined, and it's not a biblical definition. You guys, look at this definition for struggling. To make strenuous or violent efforts in the face of difficulties or opposition. It's a strongly motivated striving. And when I think of struggling, there's a lot of ways that I could go with this, and I'm telling you. But there was a pastor on a podcast, and he said this right here. He said, in a time of struggling that he went through, he said this, nearly every day my waking thoughts were fearful and unbelieving. And I'm a visual person. I don't know if you guys are this way, but I love to kind of talk things out and give you a visual picture of what I'm trying to describe because it helps me. And so I'm going to give you a few of them. When I started snowboarding back in the mid-90s, I think it was in 96, I'd got this brand new board. I got the boots, I got the bindings, I got the jacket, the pants, the gloves, the helmet, the goggles. And Lori and I go up for a weekend getaway to Tahoe when we were living in California. And I get up there and I've got my board and I go up and I go down my first run on the green run and I'm falling all over the place. And I'm really, really struggling with the whole thing. So I decide, well, let's just go back up and let's do it again. So we go back up, I get on the green run again, and I'm coming down, and this time I'm falling, but I'm falling a little less, but I'm still struggling, and I get a little too overconfident very quickly in it, and the next thing you know is I catch a back edge, and my head hit the ground before my body did. I just went back, it was just like somebody just like hit me with a lightning bolt, and I hit the ground, and I'm just sliding on my back going down this mountain like this. And guys, when I sat up, I'll never forget it because I'm sitting there and I've got cobwebs in my head. And the thing that came out of my mouth is that I can't do that again. So now I'm sitting on the side of this mountain and I'm going, how am I going to be? They're not going to take this board back. I just bought these boots. They're not going to let me return these boots. I'm already in the struggle going, I don't want to do this anymore because I can't hit my head like that again. And so I'm sitting there. And I'm sitting in the middle of the run, and people are going around me. And guys, all of a sudden, something happens. I'm watching, and I see how they're maneuvering. I'm watching their hips. I'm watching their feet. I'm looking how they're doing the transfer from the front to back. I'm watching their arms. And all of a sudden, something just clicked. Guys, I got up, and I'll have to admit, I didn't fall on this run the rest of the way down because I just didn't want to, and it was just sheer will. But at the same time, though, something had happened. Progress had been made. I was powering through my struggle. Spiritually, I think of it this way. I don't know how many of you have done this, but I'm going to tell you something, that there was a period in my life that this happened multiple times where you sit at the end of your bed and you're contemplating, am I going to get out of bed or am I going to lay back down? And I'm not talking about depression because struggling and depression are two separate things. Being depressed, if you look it up in the dictionary, it talks about being flattened, that you're hollow. There's no movement. Whereas in struggling, you're proceeding with difficulty or great effort. I was a senior in college, and I was laying in bed, and I just woke up. I rolled over, and my roommate was standing at the door like this. He's just standing there. And I'm kind of waking up and I'm looking at him and I'm thinking, like, is he praying? Like, I didn't know what was going on, or is he listening something in the hallway? And I kind of close my eyes and I open my eyes up and he's still there. And I'm just about to go, dude, what are you doing? And he opens the door and he walks out. Well, later that day, we met each other at the dining commons to eat dinner together. And we were sitting there talking and kind of catching up. And I go, bro, what was going on with you this morning? You were just standing at the front door. And he just got this look like he was shocked that I saw that. And all of a sudden, water started filling his eyes, and I grabbed him, and we went out, and we went down to where all of the music majors kind of play their piano and stuff, and we go in there, and he's just telling me about how badly he's struggling. My wife and I just started and finished a series on Netflix that we were watching. The opening scene in the series is a young man sitting in his car just weeping. And I remember sitting there watching, like, what is this? And this guy's crying. He finally gets himself together. And when he gets out of the car to go in, he's going into work. And this is the reality, is that you just don't know how badly somebody is struggling because they're the only ones that know what they're going through. And this is the truth, and that Jesus gets this. And let me say it this way. The struggle is real sometimes. Can I get an amen? When we're not doing something meaningful, we're struggling. When we're not functioning the way we know that we can, or when we're not communicating like we should, we just feel like something is off. Nothing is feeling normal. We're just struggling. In each of the battle or the types of battle, it can be internal. It can be external. It can be theologically. But it leaves us asking questions. And our questions may sound something like this, like what is my purpose on this earth? Is feeling lost normal? What is God's will for my life? And am I ever going to feel as though I have enough? I want to say this again. Jesus gets us, and he understands our struggle. Maybe our questions will go even deeper, where we're like, do I belong? Do I have what it takes? Am I replaceable? And can I really ever be happy? I was 9 years old, and I've shared a little bit of the story, but I want to go into it a little bit deeper. But after making some money for an allowance, I was able to finally go with my money that I made to go buy some 45s. And I'm not talking about bullets, and I'm not talking about guns. I went to buy these little bitty records that they used to call 45s, and they would spin on a record player at 45 RPM. And my first four records I ever bought, I got Down on the Corner by Creedence Clearwater Revival. Listen how all over the place I was. I got Jive Talking by Bee Gees. I got Everybody Was Kung Fu Fighting by Carl Douglas. And I got Locomotion by Grand Funk Railroad. To this day, Locomotion by Grand Funk Railroad is my favorite rendition of that song, period. So I go home, I've got that type of record player where you could put all the records up there, and as one would finish, the next one would fall down. Y'all know what I'm talking about? And you could just sit there and have a music party, man, and never have to get up. And so I get through all my records, and to this day, being honest with you, I can't tell you what was on the other side of Down on the Corner. I can't tell you what was on the other side of Kung Fu Fighting or Jive Talking. But guys, I can tell you what was on the other side of Locomotion, and I'm going to tell you why. I'm 9 years old, and I flipped that record over, and it was called Destitute and Losing. Now, the song's going to come up for a second, but Destitute and Losing. I, at 9 years old, had no idea what destitute meant, but I knew what losing was. I put that song on, and it starts off with this, like, ripping drum solo, and then they go right into the song, and it's dark, it's slow, it's heavy, and Mark Farner starts singing that song in the power of his voice. But what he was singing, though, was affecting me in a way that I didn't even want to finish listening to the song. And so, guys, look at the lyrics that comes out of this song right here. It says this right here, that I'm destitute and losing all of my mind. But I know I got to meet my maker, children, at the end of the line. Nothing good lasts forever, not on this earth. I'm a victim of circumstance. My mistake was my birth, because I'm destitute and losing. If you know anything about Mark Farner, with his journey of coming to Jesus as the lead singer of Grand Funk Railroad was, that he struggled with his faith pretty much through his entire walk with Jesus. They used to call him the cussing Christian because he struggled. And here he is at a place to where now, I mean, before Jesus, and this is what it looks like. And then yet on the radio today, we can hear a song by Elevation called Sea of Victory, where it says it this way, you take what the enemy meant for evil and you turn it for good. And see, Jesus had to do the same thing with Mark Farner. Jesus has had to do the same thing with all of us in our struggle. That what the enemy is trying to use for evil, what the enemy is trying to do to beat you down and keep you trapped where you are and in your mindset, God says, no, what the enemy meant for evil, I'm going to turn it for good. Can I get an amen? In Romans 8:28, in the Passion Translation, it says this, so we are convinced that every detail of our lives is continually woven together for good. For we are his lovers and have been called to fulfill his design purpose. In the Aramaic, it describes it as harmony, that God works out all things together harmoniously. Now, if some of you are out there singing everybody was kung fu fighting in your head right now, I apologize. It doesn't matter what we are facing or what we might be experiencing. And I love that the scripture points out that God can take every detail of our life, weave it together for my good and for his glory. In Psalms 27:14, it says, here's what I've learned through it all. King David talking about it. Don't give up. Don't be impatient. Be entwined as one with the Lord. Be brave and courageous and never lose hope. Yes, keep on waiting, for he will never disappoint you. And in Isaiah 55:11, God says this, that so my word that comes from my mouth will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I please and will prosper in what I say it to do. If God speaks it, if God has promised it, it will happen in the name of Jesus. Amen. Jacob, you know, I started thinking about people in the Bible, the men and women in pretty much every story that we have in our Bibles that we read, the men and women that we read of have struggles in their lives. Jacob, particularly, his entire life was a struggle. He struggled with his brother. In Hosea 12:3, it says that even in the womb, Jacob struggled with his brother. He struggled with his wives. He struggled with his in-laws. He struggled with his 12 sons. He had pretty much a dysfunctional family, and Jacob had to deal with it all. And when we struggle, and you guys are going to look at it, it's going to come up for you. It comes with all these little friends. When we struggle, there's fears. We struggle with regret and temptations and weaknesses and flaws and addiction, insecurities and sins and guilt, and it keeps going on and on and on. And when we even struggle with God, where we'll say, God, I know better. I need to have control. Or I want to, but look, God, I'll commit, but you got to tell me and show me how it's going to end. Or how about this one right here? God says no, but because we think it's going to make us happy, we continue to say yes. We're not the first, and we will not be the last to struggle with God. And here's the thing in Hosea 12:3, look at the full scripture, that even in the womb, Jacob struggled with his brother. When he became a man, he even fought with God. In another translation, it actually says that when Jacob became a man, he struggled with God. That when we are in the middle of a struggle, we'll say things like this, like we don't want to wait. Just end this now. We'll actually say, God, you know, it's almost like we get to such a desperate place that I just want it to end and I will settle for anything to get out of it. But remember what struggle is. Depression is no movement. I'm not getting out of bed. I'm curled up in a ball. I have fear. I'm not moving. Where struggling is, it's hard. You might go down to your knees. You might fall, but it's a constant striving to keep moving. And so here we are in this, is we might not want to wait till the end, but if we don't and we just want to get out and settle, we're not getting God's best in our lives. We don't want to hear it. We just want it to get better. We don't want direction. We only want a solution. We want victory, but we don't want to be in the battle. Max Lucado says it this way, that God never promises to remove us from our struggles. He does promise, however, to change the way we look at them. Isn't that good? And I want to encourage you today that Jesus gets our struggles. And when Jesus enters the struggles with us, no matter how big or small, everything changes. Everything has to change when Jesus gets involved. And I want to give you three thoughts just to help encourage us to stay centered during the struggle, because the struggle can be real sometimes. And the first thought is this. During the struggle, all we see is our failure. All Jesus sees is our finish line. The truth is, we have all failed, and we will fail again. Back in 96, I was an associate pastor and worship pastor at a church in Northern California. And back in that day, if I think some people still do this, but we didn't have the apps on the phone or anything like that. So you had to actually take your check and stick it in the ATM to deposit it in. So I would do that every 2 weeks, but I would do it at night. You know, I just liked to go in there at night, and I would do that right before I'd go home and stuff. And so this one day I come there, and there's a guy sitting there perfectly about 8 feet away from the ATM in his wheelchair, a Vietnam vet. And I was like, man, dude, that's a good place to be, man, if you want to try to get money. You know, it's like right by the ATM, you know. But when I'm sitting there looking at him in the car, I go, okay, dude, all I can pull out are 20s, and you're not getting a 20. So I'll give you a couple ones and what I've got. So I get out, I deposit my check, I go over and I give him some change. I asked him what his name was, and he goes, Jones. I said, hey, man, my name's Matt. I hope this blesses you, man. And I got in my car. 2 weeks later, I come back. There he is. He's sitting in his wheelchair. This guy could only use his foot. You know, he used his foot to move. He couldn't, one of his arms was completely not usable, and the other one he could just bear, but he'd use his foot. And so this time I saw him sitting there, and I said, okay, God, I'm going to give him a 20, but he's going to listen to the gospel message. You know what I mean? Like, he can't get away from me with his foot. You know, I go, no, you're not going nowhere, dude. You're staying right here, you know? So I get my 20 out for him, and I go over, and I said, hey, Jones, man, it's Matt, you know? And so we started talking about Jesus, started talking about his life. You know, we're just having this conversation. And he wouldn't accept Jesus, but he allowed me to pray for him. So I prayed for him. I prayed for some healing in his body and stuff. And so 2 weeks later comes by. You know, it's the same thing. I get a 20, I go over, and I get to have this conversation with him. Well, guys, about 3 months of that went on, and one day I showed up, he wasn't there. And I go back 2 weeks later, he's not there. And so there was one day that I actually had to go into the bank and talk to somebody, and the security guard was there, and I said, hey, I go, what happened to Jones? He didn't even know his name. He goes, who are you talking about? I said, the guy that used to be in the wheelchair that could only use his foot. And he goes, oh, man, he's gone. And I go, oh, like, where'd he go? And he goes, no, he goes, he's gone. He got hit by a bus. And guys, it just wrecked me. It was right before Lori and I were going to go fly out to see some family that were at the Brownsville Revival. And I was wrecked. I couldn't get it out of my head. I didn't know what to do with it. And I just remembered, like, there was like a couple of questions where I was just kind of like, you know, God, why did you allow me to meet him? Why did you allow me to go through this with him when and him not accept Jesus? You know, I really struggled with it. So that weekend, we went to Brownsville Revival, and we had a day in Pensacola where we could just be at the beach. So I went down there, and I wrote out this, at that time I was in a band, and I wrote out this song called Mr. Jones, and it was about this. And the whole thing was about people, the song was about people pushing it off and trying to delay what Jesus wanted to do in their lives. And guys, here's the thing is, we released that song, and for 3 weeks in the state of California, Mr. Jones was the most played song on Christian radio in the universities of California. And I just remember going, God was just saying, I will use this for good. Somebody is going to hear this song, and they're going to experience some change. And you might say, God, but here was the thing was that when I was on the beach, I remember going, God, I need clarity of why that relationship happened. And this is what he said to me. God said, I don't call you to what is easy. I don't call you to things that you can control how it ends. I call you to do what others won't do. And when we are in the middle of a struggle, it's easy to see where we failed. I remember that when he got killed and I found out, that was the first thought that came into my mind. I failed. I didn't get him to commit to Christ. And it's easy to start feeling like a failure because a life struggle can be complicated. It can be messy. It can be demanding. It can be complex. It can be embarrassing. And it can be impossible to overcome. But the truth is we've all failed. We will fail again. But there is also another truth. Failure is not fatal. It doesn't mean it's the end. And I love this translation of an interaction between Jesus and Peter. Jesus always already knows that Peter is about to walk through the greatest struggle of his life. Jesus knows that Peter is going to have to walk through it on his own and that he will have to cross the finish line on his own. And here it is in Luke 22, 31-32. Peter, my dear friend, listen to what I'm about to tell you. Satan has demanded to come and sift you like wheat and test your faith. But I have prayed for you, Peter, that you would stay faithful to me no matter what comes. Remember this. After you have turned back to me and have been restored, make it your life mission to strengthen the faith of your brothers. You see, Jesus gets Peter. Jesus knows Peter is about to walk through this. He encourages Peter to stand strong no matter what. He encourages Peter to keep moving, to be restored. Peter's failure couldn't destroy the plans that Jesus had for his life. And there was a finish line, and it still needed to be crossed. Joyce Meyer says one of the coolest things of all her quotes. This is one of my favorites of hers. She says it this way. Stop looking at how far you have to go and start celebrating how far you've come. Amen. There is still a finish line for all of us to cross. And we're going to struggle on the way, but it has to be crossed by us. And we can get so caught up in this. Tony Evans says it this way, your struggle today will be your testimony tomorrow. Isn't that good? I want to encourage you. You might be struggling today. You may have been struggling for a while, but there will be a day that it will end. And Jesus is there, and he stands at the finish line waiting for us to cross. And this leads me to my second thought. During the struggle, we might feel abandoned, but Jesus says, you are never alone. Speaking of alone, we were doing a painting project in our house. And we had to paint the entry, take it up the staircase, and into our hallway upstairs. Well, our staircase is one of those ones that when you go up, the ceiling wall that's, like if you're walking up the stairs behind you, there's a ceiling wall that goes up, and it's 22 feet. So I'm like, well, okay, I can't reach that, and even if I use a roller, I risk hitting the ceiling. So I had to go next door to my neighbors and get one of those big, long ladders. I brought it in the house, turned it, put it, wedged it against the stairs, and put it against the wall. That ladder wasn't going anywhere. But still, it took a lot of concentration to not want to fall off that ladder, you know? And so I'm up there, and I'm doing my thing, and you guys, I'm up there, and I'm just painting to where I can at least get the roller up, and I'm using the seashell technique. Do y'all know what I'm talking about when I say seashell? Never mind then. That wasn't funny. Anyway, so I'm painting, and I'm making sure that I'm getting it all. And all of a sudden, I get down off the ladder, and I realize there's a section of my wall I can't reach with that ladder, and I can't figure it out. I'm struggling with the eye. And here's the picture of it. And so you can see, this is what I chose to do. I'm alone, and I put the ladder against the corner of a wall. Okay, so guys, let me just say that if I would have fallen, I would have got no sympathy from this young woman right here. I'm telling you, she would have been so upset at me. I remember when I was going up the ladder, I was climbing and the ladder would go like that, and it would go like this, and I'm going up it, and I finally decide, Matt, if you're going to fall, we're going to fall to the right and not to the left. So guys, I get up there and it was a struggle and I got it all done. But the point was that I felt alone. And I knew that if I would have hurt myself, I still would have been alone because Lori would have been giving me the business while we were waiting on the ambulance to come in, you know. But when I think about this, that I had to have that ladder perfectly centered on that wall. And in our lives, guys, here's the most important thing, that during the struggle, it is so important to stay God-centered. What do we say to somebody who's struggling and they feel alone because they're struggling in time of cancer in their body? Maybe they're struggling in their marriage. Maybe we have people here today that just struggle and it's a constant struggle with pornography. Or you're struggling with identity, and I'm not talking about LGBTQ, I'm talking about us, men and women, all of us, planet Earth, we're trying to figure out what is our purpose here on Earth. The question, you know, I remember I was listening to a podcast and this young lady, and the question was to her, this is what was presented to her, what do you want most out of this life? And her answer was, I just want to know who I am, and I don't want to feel alone. Because, see, Satan loves it when we get into this place of uncertainty where it feels like we're stuck, where we feel like we're alone, that nobody cares, and I'm not sure who I am. And then the enemy starts hurling the lies, and all of a sudden we start to begin to believe the lies ourselves. And pretty soon we're actually speaking these lies over ourselves. There was a writer that wrote something, he said it this way, that the way we talk to ourselves on the inside affects the way we feel about ourselves on the inside. I thought he was going to say on the outside, but he was actually saying if we're going to speak it, it starts to affect us on the inside. What if it gets to the depths of our souls? What if we start believing a lie that gets to the very depths of us, that you're a fool, that you don't matter? This won't end well. Did you know Lori and I are standing on a promise from God that we've been going on 11 years on that this will end well? And if the enemy gets in and begins to mess with that, all of a sudden we're questioning something that God spoke to. that Jesus doesn't care, that you're alone, that you've been abandoned. King David in Psalms 102, he has literally written out, if you go back and read the chapter, he's writing out the struggle that he's been facing. And then 103, finally, he has enough and he commands. Everybody say commands. He commands his soul to praise the Lord. Psalms 103, it says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. It's like King David said, I'm choosing to lift my gaze above my circumstances and to fix it on the one who gets my struggles. King David was saying, I'm not alone. I have not been abandoned. King David is moving, and it was a heart that once faltered is now soaring. He says, bless the Lord, O my soul. When the days are the darkest, when the struggle is real, don't let your soul command your soul to bless the name of the Lord. Amen? Because you're not alone, and Jesus gets you. In Hebrews 13, 6, it says, so we can say with great confidence, I know the Lord is for me, and I will never be afraid of what people may do to me. In Isaiah 41, 9 through 10, God says this to us, I've picked you, I haven't dropped you, don't panic, I'm with you. There's no need to fear, for I'm your God. I'll give you strength, I'll help you, I'll hold you steady, and keep a firm grip on you. And here's my third thought right here. During the struggle, our story can look hopeless. Jesus offers us all a rewrite. I've got scriptural support for this, you guys. I'm going to give it to you here in a second. There was a guy in California, his name was Steve. He was a good friend of mine, and he wanted to lose some weight. So he came to me, and he was asking me if I could help him. I said, absolutely, man. Just, you know, you'll come up here, and we'll work out together, and I'll help you with an eating plan, this whole thing. And so, anyway, I needed to know how much he weighed. So I said, go home, find out how much you weigh, then we can figure out your calorie stuff. And so he goes home, he calls me, he says, dude, he goes, I can't get my scale to read. It says error, because scales will only go up to 300 pounds. And I said, all right, man. I said, he goes, I have a buddy that works at UPS. I'm going to go get on their scale. So he goes there to UPS, he gets on the scale, and he weighs 370 pounds. So he comes up to my house, and we start talking about it. He goes, I need a goal. I said, all right, here's your goal. Our goal is to see your scale tell you you weigh 300 pounds. So that was it. So for 5 months, we worked as hard as we could. And one day he was so excited. He goes, Matt, my scale read 300.5. And guys, we were high-fiving. He was crying. And we're just celebrating. He goes, what's my next goal? And I had to sit there and think for a second. I thought, man, what would be the next goal? And I go, all right, hey, dude, I'm not talking about washboard abs at the beach or anything like that. I said, how about let's get to a place to where it's not about how much weight you lose, but how about you get to a place to where you feel comfortable taking off your shirt to mow your front lawn? And he sat there and looked at me like, what? And then he goes, you know what? I've never mowed my lawn without my shirt on. He goes, that's a good one. And so we started working. 6 months goes by, 290, 280, 270, 260, 250, 240, 230, 220, 215. He gets down to. One day he comes in, he's got this funny smirk on his face, and I'm looking at him, he goes, I mowed my lawn. I go, okay, congrats, man, you mowed your lawn. I'm kind of like, I'd forgotten. He goes, I did it with, and I go, oh, you mowed your lawn. He goes, yeah, I took off my shirt and everything. And we're high-fiving and celebrating in the garage. He's crying and all this. And guys, here was the thing. So he had to work really hard to rewrite his story. But here's the thing is that when Jesus gets in and in our struggles, in the worst of the worst, when we haven't been taking care of ourselves, when we're believing the lies, we feel alone, we feel abandoned, Jesus says, I'm offering you a rewrite. Look at this version in the message of 2 Samuel 2, 21 through 25. David has just been delivered from Saul and his enemies and his struggles. God made my life complete when I placed all the pieces before him. When I cleaned up my act, he gave me a fresh start. Every day I review the ways he works. I feel put back together and I'm watching my step. What does it say, you guys? God rewrote the text of my life when I open the book of my heart to his eyes. Isn't that good? That when I move from feeling hopeless to experiencing freedom, I begin to see growth, to feel movement. I might be struggling, but I'm moving. To see past hurts differently. I will not give you the power over me anymore. To be able to see past hurts differently, That's huge. That you're not going to let that have power over you anymore. To have the boldness to confront my current situation and to embrace the future, the story that Jesus had for me all along. 1 Corinthians 1:3 says, everything that we have, right thinking and right living, a clean slate and a fresh start, basically a new story, comes from God by the way of Jesus Christ. And I want to speak this over you, church. So everybody receive this. Jesus gets your struggle. He is for you. He will never leave you. He has a plan for your life. It is rewarding. It is full of purpose. It is beautiful, and it is a part of your story. His calling will stretch you. It will cause transformation to take place. You will cross the finish line and will have a new level of faith. The enemy will lose its grip. Jesus will take what the enemy meant for evil, and he will turn it for good. Praise the Lord. I want to close and have the worship team come on up. And you guys, we all struggle. Whether your struggle is small or big, Jesus gets us. He gets it. Here's another couple of scriptures for you. In 2 Corinthians 12:9 through 10, it says, so I will celebrate my weaknesses, for when I'm weak, I sense more deeply the power of Christ living in me. So I'm not defeated by my weaknesses, but delighted. For when I feel my weakness and endure mistreatment, when I'm surrounded with troubles on every side and face persecution because of my love for Christ, I am made yet stronger. For my weakness becomes a portal to God's power. In the message, it says this, the weaker I get, the stronger I become. And this morning, you guys, Jesus gives the invitation right here, right now, as the worship team gets ready to go, to finishing it, to keep moving, to actually cross the finish line that Jesus has for you. Don't think that because God gives you something, you feel like you can't do it. No, he wants you to do it. He wants you to complete it. He wants you to cross the finish line, to see God's plan be activated for your life, to live a life of transparency, and to be open and honest about what's going on. And experiencing the freedom that only Jesus is going to get. Guys, the thing about my buddy Steve was that I moved. And I wasn't in his life anymore. And they say he gained more weight than he weighed before. And the thought here is this, is that I'm a man. He's a man. And I can only do so much for you, and you're only going to be able to do so much for me. It has to be something that I've decided that I'm going to complete, and I'm going to do it. And the difference between us and Jesus is that Jesus never leaves. He never fails. He never lies. And the purpose that he gives for your life is for you to complete. It's not for Lori to complete for me or somebody. I have to complete it. I'm the one that's going to have to cross the finish line. So I want to encourage you today. Some of us have walked in here and you're in the struggle of your life. Some of you have walked in here and you've been struggling. You haven't been able to figure out what it is. And I'm just telling you, freedom is going to be found right down here together, just praying it out, taking it to Christ. So let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this time.